Now, perhaps I could explain this differently which I did not do in the previous conferences. See? Maybe I could do that now. And again, you can pay me extra for the information when I come to the regional conferences. Let me just show exactly what is the problem, where the Bible can be used and where it cannot be used. Because this problem will exist. God is a creator. Now, and he created us. So, I want to put down where the Bible fits into this scheme of things. And God created man. But maybe, now that is unclear. That's unclear whether it refers, I better cross it out and say, he created, it's not clear whether it refers to Adam or to Eve or to both. You may say, well, it refers to both, but we need to get absolutely straight. Now, if I write, God created men, that is not, women's libers will object to that, so I cross it out and say, God created Adam, Eve, Cain, etc. So I cannot use man, I cannot use men. You see, the point of here is not to fight a battle with anybody. I have to be absolutely clear. So this time I will write, I can't say there is God and there is man. I have to say there is God, I can't say there's men, but then that's we go against people's narrow-mindedness, so we've got to, I'm interested in getting the concept across. So I have to say, if I say you and I can't say, I cannot say you, because that is ambiguous again, because it's not clear whether it's singular or plural. Singular or plural. Today in English, people think that the word you is singular. They don't know enough English to know that that word is plural. That's why you say you are. Are is plural. You is plural. The singular of you are is thou art. But nobody uses thou art anymore. Everybody is being polite. The you are is polite, is vous êtes in French. Vous is plural, right? So, you are is plural. So when you say to somebody, you are, you're being very polite. So when you say, sir, you are a pig, right? You are being very polite while you're calling him a pig as well. So, let's cross out all these words and say, thou, I'll tell you, I put I, thou, how's that? Now that's clear. My neighbor the king, the queen, and so on. These are all now I'm trying to show where the Bible belongs in all this. Now the Bible shows, let me write a few more things down here. I can cross this out now. To write down the police, I could say the priest, etc. All these professions. The Bible shows how God sees the world He created, and how this is how God's concern. For man, for the world. And it also shows a kind of relationship relationships in the godly relationships in that should exist. Now, here is, the Bible does not say, yes, well, now it has a nature of God. The nature of God and the nature of any of these things down here is not given in the Bible. The Bible tells us how God is interested in man and what kind of relationships He wants to see between me and you and our neighbor, and king, and queen, and the priest, and the police, and so on. He wants to know what kind of, how these people should live one towards another. And now, the rest of it is, the nature of God is a matter of theology. Now, let me cross this out here, and write down below, exist. Town planning King's duties etc. are not in the Bible. There are only hints. Hints in the Bible on these. Mere hints. So we cannot use the Bible to find out what is the nature of God. That's misusing it. You can use the Bible to find out what God thinks of the world, of you and me. You can use the Bible to show what God wants the relationship to be between any two individuals here. And you can use the Bible to show what God expects from these people. Let me put it in red now. He expects the attitude from them, so I can put it going up like that. What kind of attitude he expects from us. So you've got an arrow going this way, and you've got arrows going this way, inside here. And the arrows should go both ways. So, that sort of thing.
So if God shows the kind of thing he expects to exist here. Now these are relationships. God's relationship to the world, the relationship of human beings one with another, and the man's relationship to God. The nature of God, that's something else. That's not in the Bible. There are hints, yes. medicine. There is the Bible says, quarantine the sick people. It says this, when you build your house, make sure you put something on the roof so that people cannot fall, right? Things like that. But that's not. It's not a book about city planning. It's not a book about how to rule kingdoms. It's not a book about science, technology, and things like that. These are only mere hints in the Bible. So you cannot go to the Bible to find out the truth regarding the procession of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't give it to you. It doesn't discuss the nature of God in that respect. You have to work it out yourself using reason, not using revelation, because you cannot obtain divine revelation on how to organize garbage collection in the city. Right, that's the reason. Now, there are problems with the Catholic view, as I mentioned earlier. Here are the problems. If you say this Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son, then you have problems in explaining whether you have two sources in heaven, which leads to a question about deism. Two gods, in other words. Are we discussing two gods again? So, the question of two gods is not a problem that is facing only the worldwide Church of God. It also is a problem that is facing the Catholic theology with respect to the procession of the Holy Spirit. The Catholics say, we can answer that question. We can tell you that it's not, we don't, when we write this sort of thing, when we write when we write Father, when we do this, we don't want to mean two gods, Father and Son. That seems to two. So we don't mean two sources. Two sources. We mean there is one substance. So they think of that as one substance, and it is the one substance that is from the one substance that the Holy Spirit proceeds. So they maintain unity, but then the unity, here is the problem with that. The unity lies here. See that the unity lies there. In order to sort out this kind of problem, the Catholics convened a council, the Council of Lyon in 1274 AD, and another council after that in Florence in 1438, and another one in 1439. And the purpose of those conferences was to discuss this filioque. Filioque means "and from the Son." Filioque, which means "and from the Son." It proceeds not only from the Father, but also from the Son. The Son. And they decided that it is ab uno principio, means it means from one source. That's what the councils decided, to avoid the charge of two gods. Now, the question is, today, have they avoided the problem, the charge of two gods? I don't think so. Now, the Catholics then, they maintain that they are teaching one God. But if you analyze their theology, it does lead to two gods. But they deny two gods. But you see, here's how they see this one source. They say, well, when we say Father and Son, we mean something like this. That's one. And from that proceeds the Holy Spirit. So it's one. But then, what happens? Is this two hypostases or one hypostasis? Hypostases, plural, or hypostases, singular? Oh, I misspelled it. Sorry. Hypostases, singular, or hypostases, plural? Which of these is it? If you combine two hypostases into one, then you have one source. Then you're saying, if you have one hypostasis here, because you have combined them, then you're saying, all right, let's take this one here. If it's one, then sometimes this thing is the Father, and sometimes this is the Son. But if you say that, then this is modalism. Or if you like, Sabellianism. Sabellius was the father of the modalists. In other words, it's one being, it's one hypostasis. Now it is the Father, now it is the Son. We are back on the question of the mask. So, is God a mask then? See, that's where the whole thing leads. In any case, there's something wrong with that, because this kind of unity here minimizes the hypostases. So, minimizes the hypostatic nature of God in preference of the substantive unity. And that is unacceptable. And there is another problem with that, because you are subordinating. So there is a problem here of the subordination of the Spirit. Subordination of the Spirit. Now that is avoided by the other picture, when we had this thing here. That does not have a subordination of the Spirit. In other words, it does not subordinate the Spirit to the head of the Christian church. Now let me get that straight. In other words, in the Christian church then, the Holy Spirit is not sent by Christ to do his job. That's a mistake the Catholics have made through the ages, because they have, because this theology subordinates the Holy Spirit to the Son, and the Son runs the Church of God. The Catholic Church has ignored the work of the Holy Spirit, and he has treated its members as parts of a government. And in other words, it's unity at all costs, and that's papacy. So the accusation that people make against the worldwide Church of God, that it's authoritarian and so on, right, is the same accusation that should be made about the Catholic Church. We have the same problems here. This is a theological problem. Well, I don't want to debate this thing here. You may say, are there any weaknesses in that? Well, that's a minimum. You see, that is a minimum. You can't ignore that. It's as basic as the other basic things that are all on the board. So everybody accepts that. You can't be wrong on that. The question is, what else can you say regarding it? And that field is open. And the theologians today are constantly debating that issue. Similarly, the concept of God, we are not discussing that. The concept of the Christology the Christology of a particular church is a difficult concept. So I am saying the nature of God is a big problem. It's a major thesis. It's not just answered. You mustn't be under the impression that I am going to sort out these problems in just 3 days. I cannot do that. Nobody can. It's impossible. What we are discussing are basics and unobjectionable truths. And I am showing here that you mustn't think that after 2,000 years, the Catholics have got it right. They haven't. See? Because there's a problem in that. Now, as for the Protestants, I don't think they have got it right either. Because there are two classes of Protestants: those who know what they're talking about and those who don't. And those who know what they're talking about, only they know what they're talking about. The ordinary man, the ordinary Protestant reading their books, doesn't know what they're talking about. Now, the ordinary man in the streets, he thinks of persons in the normal sense of the word. And so he is misguided and totally wrong. But you cannot accuse the Catholic, the church of teaching that error, because what each man says in the street is his own statement. It's not necessarily the statement of the church. However, this position here is the statement of the Catholic Church. You may say, what do Catholic theologians say about that? Well, they differ among themselves. They have different views. So the matter is highly debatable. That's one of the areas in which there are discrepancies and difficulties, but which we are not addressing at this moment, because we are much, much at the fundamental level. How much time do we have? Oh, good. Very good. I could say some more, and then we'll stop. We'll have a break. I will summarize part four, right? And then, but before I do that, let me say that because of this plan here that we have on the board, or the Catholic plan, it doesn't matter at the moment, right? And I was like, let me write the Catholic plan in case you think that I'm avoiding that one. I am not. That does not alter the fact that the Father created through the Son. You find that in John chapter 1, verse 2. Through him everything was made. That was made through the Son. So, who is the Creator? The Creator is the Father. He created everything through the Son. And also through the Holy Spirit.
both schemes allow the Father created through the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the Spirit was moving on the face of the waters, and that allows it too. And what we said earlier, in the case of love, we have to put it in here this way. We have to say, and also here. And that is the same. There is no difference at all. Because we are discussing one being. Now, also, here is what we have to say regarding God's perfection. When we say God is perfect, we mean God is complete. He is complete in having a logos. So I am saying that the Father is complete. I am saying that the logos, the Son, is the complete expression of the Father. That's what Hebrews means. It's the exact image. The character of God and so on. It's the expression of God. So is the Holy Spirit. So, God, the Father, loves perfectly. The Son loves perfectly. No matter which one you do, is the same. The Father loves the Son. That's a perfect relationship. This is perfect. So, it fully responds to the love. And the same thing here. It's exactly the same. So, God loves perfectly, knows perfectly, and reflects it completely. Now, that means that we cannot say that God created the world so as to have somebody to love him. So, the world was created not because God has any need. Right? God has no needs. God is complete. He does not need anything else. Right. So in other words, there is no need. And it's silly to propose that God created Adam and Eve because then he would have two beings who would return his love. That's not right. Because the difference between God and Adam and Eve is colossal. And I illustrated last time when I was speaking by saying that if you have a canary, purely so that the canary can return your love to him, you know, you love the canary, and you would like somebody to return the love, then you won't get very much love from the canary. He may chirp every now and then, but perhaps the analogy is too strong, too is wrong. I should have said a flea. That's the kind of love you would get back. What would you get back from a flea? So God did not create the world so as to have somebody return his love. I have one question regarding the Spirit of God. How sure are we that the Spirit of God is a creator? Well, there is a passage that you may want to put down in the Scripture. If there is a passage, then I use it as a shortcut. I don't have to think anymore. But look at Job chapter 33 and verse 4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. That's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit of God has made me. The Spirit of God is the Creator. So, the Creator then is the Father, who created through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. God is complete and sufficient. And the Spirit also is the Creator, as the Father and the Son are. Now, we can now go to handout 14, which summarizes the steps in the argument.
If we go through those questions, then we will stop there. Part 4, Relationships in the Godhead. This is handout 14. What is God's Logos? God's Logos is the utterance of God. Not the words, not a breath of air, but an utterance in the sense of being a reflection, a complete likeness of God in the sense of Hebrews, what we discussed in Hebrews. Point 29, why did John write was? To show that there was no beginning, that the Son, that the Logos has no beginning. Is the Spirit separate from the Father? No, it is not. It's one being. God is one being. Is the Spirit impersonal? No, it is not, because the Spirit is a complete, an accurate, and so on, perfect reflection of the Father. Now, you may say, what about, is the Holy Spirit a reflection of the Son? Well, this is not really, the Greek Church often considers this to be a heresy. I think they are wrong on that too. Because if the Son is the complete reflection of the Father, and this Holy Spirit is the complete reflection of the Son, of the Father, pray tell me what difference there is between in this kind of relationship. What is the difference? There is no difference. Now, I do not like to put in red here, because that's not the weakness of it. I put it in red to show that we still have to discuss it. But I am saying that if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is reflects the Father, and the Son reflects the Father, then there is no difference in the reflection, in the way that there is no subordination. There shouldn't be. Unfortunately, this does subordinate the Holy Spirit. And that's why I put it in red. The problems are somewhere else, not in the point I'm mentioning now. Right. Is the Spirit a He? We discussed that yesterday, and we said that the Spirit is an it by grammatical agreement. Genders are references to grammar. They are not discussions of sex. And if you insist that the Father, that God is a He in a sexual way, you are wrong. If you mean the word God takes the pronoun He in English, fine. Yes, that's all right. But not that the word He must be taken as an indication of sex. Is the Spirit the Creator? Yes, the Spirit is the Creator. The Son is the Creator. The Father is the Creator. One being who is the Creator. That brings us to the end of Part 4, and we cannot go into Part 5 unless we have coffee. Coffee-less projection is impossible. So we'll stop here, and we'll have some coffee.